you would turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 1. This morning we'll begin, or we'll continue, our introduction of the book of Revelation. This morning specifically looking at celestial messengers or angels. So it's Revelation chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3, but we're going to be looking at the last portion of verse 1. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the world of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. I'm sorry, I jumped around, didn't I? No? Let me start over. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy. And as we just pondered in Sunday school, your truth. Father, thank you this morning as we come to your word. We know that it's given to us by the God who cannot lie, by the God that tells truth, by the God who is truth. So, Father, this morning as we come to truth, would you draw us? Would you give us understanding? Would you change our desires to obey? Would you give us the strength to obey? Father, that your name might be glorified. Father, this morning, would you draw us near? Would you sanctify us in your word? That your name might be proclaimed as great through all of eternity, and those whom you've rescued. Father, we thank you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I have lots of scripture, and I am thankful for all of you note takers, and I would encourage you to do that. And if you don't take notes, I would encourage you to do that. But this morning, because we're going to go through a lot of it, I will actually make this available as well to you. I'll try to get this emailed out or print it for next week, because we're going to look at, I want to look at the end of verse 1 when it says, he made it known by sending his angel to a servant, John. And we have come across times in the last several years to where we look at interactions with angels. But I believe this morning as we begin our journey through the book of Revelation, that it would be profitable for us to look at, or to look even topically at, what is an angel? When we come to it, what is it? The world, paganism, those whom have a superficial religion, they have lots of ideas about what angels are, and we're actually surrounded with those ideas. And if we don't look to Scripture, we will find ourselves deceived in these thoughts. We'll find ourselves conforming to what our culture thinks angels are, as opposed to what does the Scripture say angels are. So this morning, as we understand that this book that God has given us through John And by sending his angel to John, we have to, if the angel is the messenger of this book, it's important for us to know, well, who exactly is this messenger? So this morning, let's first look at what are angels? We find in Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5, it speaks of this. It says, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." The first thing that we must understand about angels is they are created beings. That God created the angels. As we oftentimes go to John chapter 1 and we remember that it's Jesus Christ who was in the creation. He was the creator. That it was Jesus who created the angels. Even before you and I are within, when we think of, I'm trying to think of how to phrase this. You and I are constrained, or we're within this realm of time. And so within us, we have a certain time span that we understand. And we understand 50 years from ago. We understand even 2,000 years ago. But oftentimes what the Bible refers to that goes beyond what our comprehension is in the beginning. To illustrate that, we know what the Bible says about in the beginning. It starts, Genesis chapter 1 starts, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that is the extent, really, of our knowledge of the timeline. What happened before the beginning? Because God is eternal. Amen? God existed before the beginning. And before what you and I would consider a normal timeline, before Adam and Eve, we know that God created the angels. And he created them a little bit. I'm trying not to jump around too much. He created them differently than you and I. One, they're a different entity altogether. He created them as messengers, as servants, as those who would worship him in heaven. But they're different than you and I in one aspect of this, that when God created angels, he created them all. They aren't reproducing. There isn't one after the other. When God created the multitudes and the hosts of angels, it was all together he created them. Now, that's important for a few reasons as we go forward in that. And we'll jump back to that, or actually we'll continue in that as we look at Revelation 12, verses 3 through 4. Said, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his hands 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour him." Now, we're getting into Revelation, and we're getting into some things that later on in the coming weeks, we will dig into this much deeper. But what this is talking about is, we know that Satan was an angel. Satan is a created being, created by God. And yet we see that Satan fell from his position because of pride, because of he didn't want to serve God. He wanted, his pride built him up, and he wanted to be worshipped. Satan fell from his position. And as it goes into this, it's commonly understood that when it says that his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down into the earth, it's that with the fall of Satan, with the fall of the archangel Satan, who led the worship in heaven, with his fall, he brought with him a third of the angels in heaven. Now, there is symbolism here, and I don't want to go too deep into this, and that's really not what this is about. But what I want you to see this morning is that though there are many angels who are, and we'll find a little later, the scripture in 1 Timothy even calls them elect angels. They are still angels who are devout, who serve God, who are sinless in their being. Though they are still there, there is another group whom we would commonly call as demons. Demons are angelic beings who fell with Satan. So within this classification of this supernatural being, we have those whom are with God and those whom have rebelled against him. Now, why do I go into he created them all at once? Because I believe this morning that those who are with God and those who are with Satan, they're where they're at. Good. I don't believe there's any more good angels or elect angels that continue to fall. In fact, we come to the same understanding of those who are in Christ, that they are elect. That even as God created the angels, he already knew, or within his will, he knew that evil would creep in, and there would be those who followed the evil one, and there would be those who followed him. Angels don't have the same nature that you and I have. Angels, you and I have a nature because we are descending. We before you were in Christ, we all descended from Adam. Adam, in effect, became our representative head. The same would be true of a husband and a family. The husband and a family can do some very foolish things, and his entire family suffers for it. He typically leads his family, whether it be for good or whether it be for bad. Husbands are representative heads for their family. This is hard for us to wrestle with until we bring it even to the political level. You and I have political leaders of which we live under. And if, for instance, as a nation, if our president decides to go to war or however they go about that, it has implications for all of us. Some of our children may be drafted and have to go fight in the war. It might not be that we wanted to be in this war at all, and yet the implications fall down upon us. And those who are not in Christ still live under the implications or the result of the fall of Adam. That those curses that God pronounced upon man are still in effect. And in reality, those who are in Christ still feel these pronouncements. But when we come back to the angels, we understand that there is hierarchy within the angels, but the fall of Adam is not the same for them as it is for you and I. They don't have the sin nature. They're in a sense, but not really. They're a little bit like Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. The sin nature is not there yet. They still have a will. They can still make their decisions. Yet, their temptation is not like ours. It's not, they don't have a flesh that they drag with them. And I'm trying not to spend too much time here. In Revelation 12:9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." 1 Timothy 5:21, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So the first thing that, not first thing, we've hit a few things already. I've already jumped around a little bit. But one of the things I want us to know or understand about angels is angels have knowledge. Angels know God's word better than you and I do. They study it better. They study it better because they've also experienced it. They are eternal, or they are, they had a beginning, but they are now eternal beings. They were created before mankind. They don't have to read in a history book about history because they lived the history. They were here when Adolf Hitler was on the earth. They were here when Abraham was on the earth. They were here during the Passover. They were here during Noah's flood. They were here in the Garden of Eden. They have much knowledge. They know knowledge from history, but they also know knowledge because they study mankind. They saw mankind during the crucifixion of Christ. They study mankind today, and they see where he is at. But angels, the elect, are not corrupt. They don't have a corrupt mind. So you and I, though we can study the Word of God, we still have a corrupt mind that's still always trying to drag us and to try to make the Word of God, in a sense, if you don't war against this, your mind will try to make you twist the Word of God into what you want it to say. Whether it be for convenience or to make things easier for you or to appease your conscience or whatever it may be, when we study the Word of God, we must war against our flesh. I don't mean that lightly. We must war against our flesh. For some, as new Christians, you war against it because the Bible goes against the desires your flesh has. And as you grow in Christ and you grow in the knowledge of him, you begin to have to war against your mind, who would say, no, I'm in control of this life, not God. There's always this war going on, but not so for the angels. They don't have this corrupt mind. But angels have much knowledge. Now, with that in mind, we also have to understand that angels are not God. They are not all-knowing. When we think of those things that the Bible adamantly warns us against, such as sorcery and fortune-telling and these things, there is much of that is fake, and you want to know how I know that? Because I don't see psychics winning the lottery. Amen? Much of it's fake, but some of it is not. And if it's not, it's exceedingly wicked. And these people will convince you. They will convince the lost. They will convince them to hand over their money. They will convince them to do all kinds of things. And here's how they do it. Because they will begin to tell them details about their dead relative. I've seen, don't watch this, when I was younger, I've seen it on TV, on whatever shows that used to have this stuff on, and I didn't know any better. And I'd listen to them tell about, you know, their great aunt who had a favorite scarf and it was this color and had this design on it, and they're in shock, and they would say, how did they know that? Well, much of it is trickery, but sometimes it's not. And if it's not, do you know how they knew that? Because the demons were here when she was alive. You never see them telling the future. It's always telling the past. The demons and angels know the past quite well. They just aren't certain about details in the future. They are certain that Christ will come back. They are certain about the things that the Bible says are going to happen. But they don't know the day or the time. Amen. We think of the end times when the Bible says that the Father is the only one who knows when Christ will return. The angels do not. They aren't all knowing. They're very smart. They have much knowledge. But they're not like God in knowing everything. They're not omnipresent. One of the shocking things that I see much in the Pentecostal charismatic movements is in those movements of which I used to be a part, everything is blamed on the devil. You know, if I kicked my dog this morning or the dog bit me, well, Satan must have been at my door. It begins to elevate Satan to the point where they think he is omnipresent, and he is not. Satan, just like any other angel, can only be in one place at one time. And friend, who are you to think he's got nothing else to do than go to your house all the time? You must really be special. He's not omnipresent. The demons aren't omnipresent. The angels aren't omnipresent. They're limited to one place at one time. They aren't God. God, on the other hand, is here. And going down to conquer another very warped or misunderstood understanding is hell isn't the absence of God. It's simply the absence of God's grace. It's the presence of his full wrath. It doesn't mean he's not there. He's everywhere. Amen? Amen. In Matthew 8:29, speaking of the demons, it says, "And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" We know that angels have emotion. The demons are concerned. They're worried. In 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were searching not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you for those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look at the work of Christ. They have longing. Next, angels are used by God in answering prayer. If you remember in Acts 12, 6 through 11, it says, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out," speaking of Peter, "that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the doors were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. And a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so, and he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him, but did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. But though he was seeing a vision, or thought he was seeing a vision, when they had passed the first and second gate guard, they came to an iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" We see angels being used as instruments in God delivering his people. Now, one thing that I think we have to be very careful to clarify is that though angels are ministers carrying out the will of God, the angels are only acting in obedience to God. When we see things like this, or we read stories like this, we can begin to think that we should lift angels higher than we actually should. And what do I mean by this? Well, let me illustrate it this way. Now, let's imagine if you've ever ate any of Ethan's cooking, you'll know that he's a pretty good cook. And Kenny's agreeing with me. Amen. And you could see his tools. And after church this Sunday, he probably doesn't have a wok here, but he could get this wok and he could make this great stir fry and share it for everyone. And you all could go home and you could begin to think about how great Ethan's stir fry was. Now imagine if all of a sudden your mind starts to not comprehend correctly and you start making necklaces with little woks on them. And you start talking to the wok, saying, "Wok, make me something to eat, like last time." Right? This becomes silliness. But the same problem happens, too, when we begin to think that angels are more than simply those carrying out the will of God. That Peter wasn't delivered from prison because an angel felt like it was a good day to do something good. The angel is simply carrying out the will of God. He is a servant of God, doing as God has commanded him to do. Angels are servants of God who carry out his will. Now next we see that angels minister to the elect in their death. Luke chapter 16, 19 through 22, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." One of the comforting things in your and I's death will be primarily that we know Christ. But because we know Christ, he will send angels to minister to us, to come to us and to lead us in our next steps forward. Angels minister to the elect in their death. Next, the angels worship God and dwell in his presence. In Revelation 5, 11 and 12, it says, "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbered in myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" The angels worship God. Now, so far you might have... Actually, let's not go there yet. Next, we see a shift in their function as to what we don't normally, I think, see if we're left to our culture. The angels serve God and they obey him in his judgment. In Genesis 19, 12 through 13, it says, speaking of Lot, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here?'" And when it refers to men, this is talking about two angels that come to visit Lot. "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people have become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." the angels come to Lot, and if you remember just before this, Lot is trying to reason with God and to say, God, if there are just a few righteous people in this town, will you spare it? And the angels come, and he finds that there are no other righteous people. And they come to, the town comes to say it mildly, attack the angels. And there is lots to do with the story that would be good for you to study. But the angels say, you've got to get out of here because we are about to destroy this town. We're about to destroy it. The men of the town come to assault the angels. And in their foolishness, they're trying to assault beings of which can pour out a wrath upon them that they can't comprehend. The angels obey God in judgment. They aren't just babies in the cloud playing harps. They are ministers of God's grace. They are ministers of God's wrath. They are servants of God. The next thing we see about angels is we're not to worship them. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, it says, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours.'" So the devil, the fallen angel, the devil, tells Jesus, "If you will worship me, I will give you all of this. I'll give you everything." And what's Jesus' answer? It says, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve.'" We see it again, even in Revelation 22, 8 through 9, as the angel in that's revealing this book to John, or this letter to John, John is so overwhelmed with this experience. Look what it says. It says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Angels understand well they are not to be worshipped. They're not to be prayed to. They're not to bow to, though we see not to cast stones at John. John is in contact with a spiritual, supernatural being. John, as almost everyone else in all of Scripture, when an angel appears to them, they aren't happy. They aren't playing songs and melodies and singing because of the little baby with wings playing a harp. They are terrified that an angel is among them. We see, though, that the Bible knows that this is the path of sinful man. In Colossians 2, 18 through 19, it says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Now, we see two, contrasts here. The first we see is the sensuous mind. The sensuous mind that lives on feelings. Its truth is derived by feelings. Whatever it feels is where it goes. And that feeling-based religion is what it's the exact personification of paganism. It's whatever I feel like must be true. If I feel like God is this, or if I feel God is that, then that surely must be true of him. But that sort of mindset leads to worship of angels. It leads to worship of all sorts of things. It leads to worship, I believe the Bible says it well, it leads to men worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. If you leave your mind to sensuality, if you leave your truth to be based off of what your mind says is right and what your senses say you feel right, you will begin to worship the wok and you won't talk to the chef. And it will end in futility. It will end in a life that never knew Christ at all. Now look at the contrast. Let me just read it again. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And here's the contrast. And not holding fast to the head. And not holding fast to Christ. And not holding fast to the Word of God. If you will not hold fast to the Word of God, if you don't know the Word of God, you will by default fall into sensuality. And you will by default fall into worshiping everything except for the one true God of Scripture. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Christ. With this, we must understand, if you will choose to live your life apart from the knowledge of the Word of God, apart from searching it, apart from mining it, apart from living in it, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it's made quite clear as to what will happen. It says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The fallen archangel, if you live in sensuality, he will trick you. You will think he's an angel of light. You will think he's from God. And so is true of so many who cling to a religion apart from the Word of God. They think all is well. Surely they will go to heaven. Surely they are good among all men. And yet at the end of it, they find that the light that they were following was Satan himself. We're warned further in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 8, says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. If anyone preaches to you a gospel apart from this, they're saying even if it's an angel, even if it's a supernatural being, even if you have a dream, as so starts many cults, if it's different from this, let them be accursed. It is Satan appearing as an angel of light, and many have fallen because people trusted their feelings and not the Word of God. Now, oftentimes, I didn't want to go into this a whole lot, but oftentimes I hear people say, well, you know, it was maybe they were going to be in a car wreck or whatever it is, and they say, well, there was an angel that rescued us or whatever. And I don't know everything, and I don't put God into a box. But if that did happen, it was God's will. God is the one who rescued you. It's not how he normally operates. I think we have to be extremely careful. And this is something that I don't believe, we know that as we get into the book of Revelation, that God has closed his revelation of himself to his church until we come to meet him face to face. There's no further things to be revealed about God than what we have. And what we have is more than we can chew on. Right? You will never extinguish this. You'll never get to the end of it. And while I think, or I would see in Scripture that there can be special circumstances where angels might intervene this is an area I don't want to go down too much because we start to get into ditches really quickly. But let me tell you, if you go down this path, I think it was John Owen, but I might be mistaken. He made a very good observation. He said, if private revelations, if you have a private revelation about God and it lines up with Scripture, or it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it wasn't true. And if it does line up with Scripture, was it even necessary? Amen. So if we balance it with those things, we're not going to find something new about God. This encounter with John and the angel was the finality of God's revelation to man. Now, we get into other things in the early church, and we saw how God, through spiritual gifts, was speaking to his church. And one of the reasons why I battle against that for today is that if God is speaking a specific message to his church, then why would we keep it in our church? That should be for all the church. Therefore, if God has given us a new revelation of himself, we must add it to Scripture. And yet, you and I go to Scripture and it says, don't add to this. This is it. So if we claim that God has given us a new revelation of himself, it puts us into an impossible situation. And one can only conclude, this isn't a new revelation of God. It either agrees with what he has already revealed, or it doesn't, and it's false, and it's wicked, and it's evil. So, continuing on, I know I've thrown lots of scripture at you. Next, I want to look at what is an angel is not. They are not babies with wings in the clouds. Amen? We often, as we looked at last week, we often, because of our cultural views of Christ, what Bodhi Bakum say? He's a shampoo model, and you know, he's like, these are bad images of Christ. They're idolatrous images of Christ. We can go into this another day. I think it's bad for you to watch even videos acting out Christ, because you're limiting who he is. No man can put an image of Christ, because it limits him. And almost without a shadow of a doubt, wrongly portrays him. But they're not babies. We read of Christ in Revelation who will come back with a sword in his mouth to conquer. He's not the Christ our culture would appreciate. Angels are messengers of God. We see this often in the text in Luke chapter 1, 11 and 12. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Luke 2, 9 through 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 30. In the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So that seems like a nice friendly greeting, right? But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Be not afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." In Matthew 28, 2 through 5, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So it wasn't that the angel forced them to lay on the ground and be dead. They were so afraid they couldn't move. But the angel said to the woman, "Be not afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." This morning, if an angel appeared in front of us, all of us, whether you're in Christ or not, you would tremble in fear. It's not the image the world gives us of angels. Next, what are angels or not? You don't become an angel when you die. The scripture never hints of this. The scripture is quite clear that that is not the case. You are not and will never be an angel. And an angel is not and will never be you. The angel marvels at the redeemed. In fact, if you want to become an angel, you desire less because you're the redeemed of Christ. You don't become an angel. Our culture is infatuated with this. I read stuff that people post, whether it be our culture or whether it be Christians who are members of other churches. If you're a member of our church and you post this, we will go to lunch. Because it's crazy nonsense, pagan nonsense. No one becomes an angel when they die. You don't want to become an angel when you die. If you're not in Christ, then you probably do, very much so. But if you're in Christ, you don't want to be an angel. You want to be adopted into the family of God. We see this translated in other areas. It seems, I didn't see this when I was younger, but I don't know if I'm just more exposed to the world, but I see people, when someone dies, I'm sure if Jim was here, he could give us all kinds of crazy things that he has to try to sleep at night after hearing. But I see this so often, they'll say, "Fly high," alluding to they've got their wings. They got drunk as a skunk and they crashed into some kid on their motorcycle and killed three people. But fly high. It's pagan nonsense. Don't be a part of it. It's doing the opposite. If you're in Christ and you repeat these things, you're doing the opposite of what you're commanded to do. You're reassuring them with a lie. And you're lying about the truth. Now, I'm not saying if someone has much bad fruit and they die, you don't have to go to the internet and say, "Well, you know, they're obviously burning in hell, all you stupid people." Right? That would be bad. Don't do that. But I'm surely not going to lie. And again, back into Jim's industry and for myself, I've asked different pastors, or especially different people that I've rode with in a hearse that have done funerals, and I know that they are biblical people. I'll say, I think it was maybe Mr. Smudlock one time, I said, the hardest thing of this is that I can't lie to these people, but I don't want to crush them either. I can't tell them their loved one is in heaven if the fruit overwhelmingly says they aren't. Now, even within mainstream Christianity, doesn't seem in our culture to be any sort of restraint on just lie to the people and tell them their loved one's in heaven. If we want to be like our Father, as we learned in Sunday school, we don't lie. I'm not going to club you, but I'm not going to lie. Going along with these pagan ideas of fly high, and my best friend just got her wings yesterday. It's pagan nonsense. Don't be a part of it. Now with that, as I hit on a few weeks ago, I love you young people. If you have a pet that you love, I don't think there's anything wrong with loving our Savior above all, but we can like the gifts that He's given us. But your pets don't become angels. They don't get wings. Angels aren't the category that everyone that goes to heaven, they become an angel, or our pets go to heaven, they become angels. It's pagan nonsense. It's pagan foolishness. Finally, coming back to the beginning, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. Angels are servants and messengers of God. We can trust the book of Revelation because it was given to us by a messenger of God, but also a morally uncompromised messenger of God who gave it to John perfectly, who enabled John to record it perfectly. I don't believe there is a single word in the book of Revelation that is false. If anything, God has given us more detail on how we've got it. It should give us, I don't have any doubts on any of the books of the Bible, but especially this one, because it was delivered by a messenger of God. Isn't that amazing? Amen. How do I, not to go, we're already getting past time. We went through lots of scripture. What is the revelation about? See, if it was a fallen angel, do you know what the revelation would be about? It'd be about how awesome the fallen angels are. Or it'd be about how awesome you are. It would be the Joel Osteen version of what he would write the Bible. It would just talk about how awesome you are. But it's not that. The book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ and for him to be glorified, for him to be lifted up. And that is absolutely amazing. So as we continue through it, again, we will see much of those who don't bow to Christ, who don't repent and trust in Christ. We'll see much of what happens to them and the suffering and these things. But we will also see the promises and the future of those who are in Christ. And what an amazing thing. Amen. Trust in Christ. Trust him before it's too late. See, we see Revelation, this is my last thought, we see Revelation as a finality, but it's, if it is a finality to, and it is, if it's a finality to some who are in this room because time is short, then it is. But most likely, the finality of it will come to you way before. For almost everyone, it will be way before. And it will be in an hour of what you don't know. So don't drag your feet. Don't pause. Run to Christ. He alone is worthy of your devotion and your worship. He alone is worthy of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this day for your grace and your word. Father, thank you this day for, as we ponder other parts of your creation, as we ponder the angels, the messengers, your servants who carry out your will. Father, we see in that you using them to carry out your will within our lives, within the elect, within the non-elect, within evangelism, within so many things, and Father, bringing forth your word. Who could comprehend the depth of your wisdom, the depth of your will? Father, all we can do is simply say thank you and sit in awe of an awesome God. Father, help us to see your word rightly. Help us to not trust our feelings and our emotions. Drive us to your word. Help us not to be confused by pagan and worldly ideas of, or false ideas of what truth is, false ideas of angels. Help us not to fall down those roads. For Father, the world's ideas are so much less than yours. Are so much superficial. But Father, your creation, your will is perfection. So Father, keep us in that, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you'd stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you, I'd be blessed to do that.